a wonderful, wonderful, unique service today. It's an ordination service, and how fitting that during an anniversary time for Metro Life Church, we would have an ordination. I want to talk to you briefly about what is ordination and why is it important. Another way to ask that is, why are we going to make Chris Jesse feel so awkward for the next 45 to 50 minutes or so? The term ordain never actually occurs in the New Testament, but Scripture does provide a picture of what it means when someone is set apart for a particular work. And that's really what ordain means. It means to be set apart or appointed for a good work. And today is not only about Chris. This is really corporate. Now, there's a unique role Chris has, but this is a corporate moment today. Why do I say that? Because in John 15, 16, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit." So in that sense, every single believer in this house has been ordained and called by God to bear fruit and to do good works. And that takes on different expression as we use our gifts in the body. But I pray that if that's not your thinking, it becomes your thinking by the end of the service. You may not have a certificate with your name on it at the end, but you're called by God, which is more important than a certificate with your name on it, right? And not only that, we share in this. Even as we've just prayed for the Slacks and Walters, we are commissioning them and affirming them and sending them. We're doing the same as a church family today for Chris. So in that sense, every believer has been ordained. If you call yourself a Christian, you have an appointment from Jesus to go out and bear fruit for His glory. Now, in both the Old and New Testament, we see, though, there were leaders, there were individuals who would be called, appointed, or set apart. There would be prophets, there would be priests, and as we get into the New Testament, there would be overseers and deacons and apostles and prophets and evangelists. In Acts 14, 23, Paul and Barnabas were set apart as missionaries by the church at Antioch. They were recognized, they were called. In Acts chapter 6, 7 men were set apart as deacons. In other places, we see deaconesses set apart as well. So although the New Testament doesn't teach ordination as an essential requirement for equipping leaders for their ministry, the recognition, and yes, in a right way, the ceremony of setting Chris apart today for ministry, it fits the New Testament pattern. And we simply want to give honor where honor is due as part of this today. Ordination symbolizes God's call to ministry and the candidate's commitment of himself to the ministry in the will of God. It's also the church's approval, the church's affirmation to the man's readiness, fittedness for ministry. So an ordination ceremony, it's an act of an approval, an appointment. It's not a bestowal. God has already done the bestowing on Chris's life. We're here today to put our amen on that. Amen? That's what we're doing today. But it's not only ceremonial. And I pray this for Chris. I pray this for us all, that we believe as we pray and lay hands and Chris and Stephanie and family receive prophetic words, that we're going to see an increase of anointing and fruitfulness in Chris's life. So this isn't just ceremonial. We are praying for a fresh impartation and filling for Chris. And let me tell you, the sermon passage he has the week I'm in Bolivia coming up in a few weeks, he's going to need some serious anointing. He's got the seven trumpets. It's going to be a party. So you need to pray that this anointing would fall today on Chris. As he would say, I took the easier passage. He's getting the harder one coming up. So pray for that anointing. So that's a little bit of the what, the why of the ordination and why we do it. I want to remind you a bit, though, of our process, because this speaks to our future as well. As the leadership team, we recommended Chris for ordination to you, but you as a church family have decided. You are why today is happening. You, through your affirmation, have told us to proceed and ordain Chris. We needed your affirmation. We believe in that as a leadership team because you are the ones most directly impacted by Chris's ministerial service to Metro Life Church. And I got to tell you, one of the most enjoyable parts of my day, almost daily, the past 2 months has been email after email or verbal communication to me of your hearty amen and affirmation of Chris to become an ordained elder at Metro Life Church. Just this Wednesday, I received the following email from Kai Gelstrom, a member here, and it reads like so many that I've received. Dear Aaron, if ever a man qualified for ordination, it would be Chris Jesse. All of those qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy can be checked off pretty easily for Chris, but more than that, his heart is so evident in almost every conversation I have with him. Usually his mind is caught up in some concern or good work that is before him. And that is so true. And all this on top of producing and performing wonderful feasts of praise time for us every Sunday morning. I'm blessed by Chris, Stephanie, their children, and his service-oriented parents. This man has a great bloodline from which godly things come. He is a blessing as well to my family and friends. Please receive another vote in favor of his ordination. I was going to make a chart, those in favor, those not. There's no chart to make, honestly. If you're not in favor, you didn't tell me. And well, it's too late. We bought flowers, okay? Two important things, though, we want to keep before you as we go forward with ordination. The church should never be hasty in ordaining an individual. Chris is approaching 40. We've not been hasty in ordaining an individual. It should be certain that he has the qualifications to serve in the office, whether it's as pastor, deacon, or any other leadership role. The candidate should first, we believe, candidates should first prove themselves to be qualified in character and in gifts for such ministry. And once an individual has been ordained, nothing changes in one sense. He is still called to live an exemplary Christian life and show himself to be a maturing leader in the service of Christ. So this isn't about arrival today. It's just the next step. He's responsible primarily to Jesus Christ as Lord and secondary to the church in functioning as a leader, and his behavior should reflect his sense of responsibility. A man's life is the primary emphasis in Scripture, and there's nothing more sobering to me personally than to think about that. What should matter the most to you of any elder here at any point in our past and going forward? It's not how articulate we are, although that's not a bad thing. Hopefully we preach well. Hopefully we serve well. Hopefully we lead well. But we need to live well by the grace of God. That's what matters most, and that is what we are commending. It's not a perfect life, but a commendable life in the grace of God. So Kai mentioned that Chris meets the 1 Timothy 3 qualifications. I'm going to briefly walk those through with you and then get to testimony so that you're hearing from people who are closest to Chris and also hearing from some who are outside of our daily life here as a church family. In 1 Timothy 3, Paul says the following, beginning in verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. Wow. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. So Paul really lays out two things in 1 Timothy 3, a noble task and then a noble life. A noble task. It is a good thing to aspire to leadership in the church. Paul hopes that certain men will desire to serve in spiritual leadership. Listen, becoming an ordained elder is not the end all be all. The body of Christ needs servants and leaders all across the church. But it's a good thing. It's a beautiful thing when men aspire to become elders in God's church. Now, I'm old enough, I grew up at a time where I remember it wasn't a bait and switch, but we had this retreat where if you felt called to leadership, you were to come, and I came, and the first two sessions were about how proud we were. And it was like, wait a minute, I thought we were supposed to desire this, and we were sort of working through this whole thing that, wait, no, okay, maybe I am proud, but wait, God still wants me to desire this, and it was just this amazing time. And yet, I'm just simply here to say this, it's beautiful when we aspire to rise up in God's church and use our life spent for Him in a full-time way. It's a beautiful thing to desire to serve as an elder, to serve as a deacon. It's a beautiful thing to serve in Truth Quest. It's a beautiful thing to serve in Zimbabwe. It's a beautiful thing to serve in the Netherlands and Ukraine. It's a beautiful thing to serve in God's house. It was beautiful last week to go to Secret Lake Park and see the saints serving. It's beautiful, beautiful, beautiful to serve in God's house. David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in your house than to have 1,000 days elsewhere. Chris aspires to a beautiful thing. And I hope men younger than me perhaps here this morning, I hope God is birthing in you the desire for a beautiful thing. And together we'll figure it out. We'll figure out what that means. There's church plants in our future. There's mission in our future. There's us getting older in our future. There's possibly you getting tired of me before I go fully gray in our future. There's going to be the need for the next generation of leaders. And I pray today that men are aspiring to that very thing, to take on our mission, to take our mission to love, grow, and share to greater heights than we possibly could right now. Our mission's getting bigger. Leaders are needed. Men and women are needed. And that's a beautiful thing. The task is beautiful. Aspiring to be a leader in God's house is a beautiful thing. However, what Paul wants Timothy to focus on as Timothy travels to the different churches, he wants him to focus on the character, the heart, the life of these individuals. You have to have the desire, but there needs to be a life that supports and backs up that desire. Aspiring is not enough. Desiring the office of overseer, that's a start, but it's not enough. And I think that retreat I was on, what they were trying to help us with is that it's good to have the desire, but if your desire for an office is an insatiable desire, it may show that you're not ready for the office. God will bring it about in His good time. He needs the desire, but He needs the character more than He needs even the desire. The character of an under-shepherd. I had a meeting with a guy, very first time I sat down with him in Pennsylvania. And this is literally a quote of what came out of his mouth. We barely sat down at the table and he said, "I want your job." That was like the first thing, "I want your job." I replied, "That's likely why you won't get it." to put the desire over a process where there's time for people to observe and see and confirm calling and character, that never ends well, which is why Paul focuses on the life of a man. And he gives some very explicit, and you'll note, almost exclusively character issues, not gift issues. In our day of preaching, podcasting, and everything, this is one of the challenges we have, is you can hear good preaching anywhere, and I'm all for good preaching. There are way better preachers than me. I know that. But it's more important that you know your elders than only their gift, that you know them, their life. Or if you don't personally have that close of a relationship with them, which not everyone in a church our size will, but you know people who do and they can affirm. It's not just they preach well, but they live well. They live well. That's what Paul wants to focus on. And he starts with like this insane bar, above reproach. Chris, are you above reproach? No. Well, let's shut this down and go home early. What is Paul saying? He's not saying perfection. He's saying your observable conduct is such that it demonstrates you're walking in step with the Spirit. You're living your life for and under submission to Christ. It's a general description of the things he's going to list after. Another way to say this is there should be no substantiated charges against him. The desire is noble, but the qualifications are exceedingly high. It needs to be above reproach in some specific ways. The husband of one wife. Chris, do you have anything to tell us? Good. If you do, put the gun away, Stephanie. There's a police officer on duty. We don't want a scene. The husband of one wife. It means more than it appears on the surface. This is not just monogamy in marriage. It means in his heart, he's a one-woman kind of man. It's not only in sexual intimacy. That's his life. One of Chris's favorite guys, Winston Churchill, he was at a banquet once. Winston Churchill once attended a formal banquet in London where the dignitaries were asked the question, if you could not be who you are, who would you like to be? Naturally, everyone was curious as to what Churchill, who was seated next to his beloved Clemmy, would say. When it was finally his turn, the old man, the last respondent to the question, rose and gave his answer. If I could not be who I am, I would most like to be, and here he paused to take his wife's hand, Lady Churchill's second husband. That's a one-woman kind of man, and I'm pretty sure that's how Chris feels about Stephanie. There's no other women in his life. He is to be a sober-minded man, temperate. He has a growing self-mastery. He's clear-headed. He is to be self-controlled, which means exactly what it says. And personally, I've seen Chris over these 6 years we've been working together, four of those full-time together. I've seen him grow in this regard. He's always followed up where necessary, confessed, where necessary, sought forgiveness when he's had those moments of coming under the conviction of the Holy Spirit for not exercising self-control. Listen, you put five or so guys in a windowless room for hours on end, you're going to have moments where you don't see eye to eye, right? Have any of you served on boards or committees? Right? Am I right? Well, it's the same for pastors and elders and leaders too. We're not immune from that. And I just have this, you know, wonderful, I can picture it, and this isn't like a frequent thing, but occasionally over the years, we've had a meeting or something, meeting has ended, and I've walked over to Chris's office to open the door, and he just kind of looked up like, I probably need to follow up with that guy, right? Yeah, you probably need to follow up with that guy. But that's his humility. That's a growing self-control. Respectable, how other people see you. Proverbs 16:32 says, better a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city. He's hospitable. That means people are in our lives, in our homes. And Chris and Steph's home has been a revolving door of hospitality. Able to teach. I want you to know that's the only gifting listed. So that's important. An elder does need to be able to teach, and Chris is able to teach. And we pray through impartation even more so in the days ahead. But then Paul goes right back to character. Not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome. They all get back again to this idea of a man's temperance, his control of himself. So drunkenness is not an issue with Chris. So I could tell you that. The poor guy's gluten-free. I mean, there's so few options even out there for him. But it's not an issue. He has control. Not violent literally means not a giver of blows. He's a big guy. He could, but he doesn't. But it's not a physical thing Paul's really talking about. He's talking about a guy's heart and his speech. Now, elders will disagree. Right, elders? Elders will disagree. That's different than being quarrelsome. That's different than feeling passionate about something. They will disagree. And I've already alluded to this under self-control, but I can attest to the work of the Spirit in Chris's life in this regard. And I'm highlighting this one for you because most of you aren't in the conference room with us on Wednesdays. So I want to bring you into the conference room on Wednesdays. I've observed that. It's rare, and it's been increasingly rare. But Chris, like me, like any elder at times, has spoke too quickly, spoke out of a passion that's misplaced or something. But he's humbled himself. He's sought forgiveness. He's made it right. But I've also seen God use Chris to help the other elders when they're feeling passionate or disagreeing on something. I mean, Danny and I were talking about this the other day, and we can smile at each other about times where we're in conversation around the table and we're looking at each other as though the other guy is from another planet. And then God would use Chris to say something along these lines. Danny, I think what Aaron is trying to say Or, Aaron, I think what Danny's trying to say, and God would use him in those moments to work peace and self-control and de-escalate Danny from wanting to punch me. God would use Chris, as he has the other elders, Mike, Danny, me, in different ways at different points in different meetings, using us to help each other grow in temperance. Again, if people are honest and genuine, we're not ashamed to tell you that. I am not ashamed to tell you that sometimes your elders don't agree. Sometimes your elders sin. Sometimes they sin against each other. But I've seen Chris respond to the Spirit every time. And it's beautiful. A temperate spirit's necessary. It honors the Lord. It shows love to one another. An intemperate elder, well, that's an oxymoron in Scripture. But it'll bring a church to a halt. Chris has grown. He's not a lover of money. Personally, I think Chris is underpaid, but I never hear anything but contentment. I have to draw him out on this issue. He's not concerned. He's not consumed with it. He does what he does because he loves God and he loves God's people. Manage his own household well. Maybe it was 8 weeks ago or so. Alex, Chris's middle child, younger son, he was sitting in the conference room, and I think it was coming up on spring break. Maybe it wasn't quite 8 weeks ago. I'm like, Alex, what do you got going on for spring break? He's like, not much. I'm like, why not? I'm kind of grounded. I'm like, you're kind of grounded or you are grounded? He's like, yeah, I'm grounded. As he went on to describe the situation and share with me how his dad was leading him through it, there was no disrespect. He knew it. He was owning it. But what I got from Chris's son in that moment is, I'm well cared for by my dad. What my dad is doing is for my good and because he loves me. Chris manages his household well. Alex clearly felt the love and care of his dad through that process. Maturity. Chris has growing humility that's been seasoned by experience, and that growth has come in both the victories and the defeats. Seasoned humility is indispensable for an elder. Then Paul brings it back, verse 7, to reputation, and this time, outsiders. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders. So we talked to a couple outsiders this week, and we're just so blessed by what they had to say. This comes from a gentleman named Lynn Hopps. He's the event supervisor for the city of Castleberry. This is what he said. Chris is an excellent leader. He's always calm under pressure. I've worked with him on several projects, Easter Egg Hunt and Fall Festival, and he has the right temperament to speak up when necessary and be quiet when necessary also. That's a great trait that most people do not learn. Chris has so much compassion for people also. His staff speaks so highly of him. I'm glad I'll continue to work with him on projects. Mr. Lynn Hopps, Events Supervisor, City of Castleberry. Another local guy, Andy Searles, he's lead pastor of Church Together, speaking to all of us. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, I would like to add my commendation to the many that I'm sure you're receiving in affirming Chris Jesse as a candidate for ordination. I've appreciated the leadership and partnership in the gospel that Chris has extended to me, the church that I serve, and to the wider Castleberry community. His is a leadership that is based in honesty, vulnerability, and integrity. His winsome personality, wise insight, servant-oriented posture, and compassionate personality allow God to use him in significant ways to expand his kingdom. Chris is a faithful husband and a great father to his children and exudes the qualifications for leadership outlined in the epistles. I'm grateful for all that God has done in Chris's life to establish him as a strong and faithful leader that he is today, but look forward with great expectation as to how God will continue to use Chris for even greater kingdom purposes in years ahead. With great hope, Andy Searles, lead pastor, Church Together." So I wanted to take time, though, to ensure as a church family, we're hearing from some of those who are more closely acquainted with Chris. Some from the past, a mother, a couple of now young adults who've come up through alive, and of course, his wife. Now, I've asked them the impossible. I've asked them, for the sake of our time, to stay on task, to stay to their notes, because I know their hearts are fuller than more than what's just on the notes. So I'm going to tell you your order, so listen closely. Right after this video testimony, I'd like to ask Emily Jesse to come, followed by Anna Kester, followed by Caleb Stafford, followed by Stephanie. But let's begin with where, in a sense, this calling began, with a video testimony.
Good morning, Metro Life Church. This is Phil Corson from Abundant Grace Community Church in Gainesville, Florida. And we're here today and want to celebrate with you guys, and in particular, celebrate Chris Jesse on his ordination today. Chris, it's hard to believe that 19 years ago that you started out, graduated from the pastor's college, to moving to Gainesville, Florida with Stephanie, having your first child here in Gainesville, and being a part of our church, and now looking at today and seeing the fact that you're being ordained at Metro Life Church is truly an amazing gift from God to you as to what is transpiring in your life. And so we want today to celebrate God's goodness in your life. So thank you for your service of the church. Thank you for the way that you love your wife. Thank you for the way that you love your family. And we're excited today for you. Just want to add our love and support for you and to let you know that we're behind you. And congratulations on your ordination. We love you. God bless. Have a great day. So,
okay, I can't see anybody, but you're going to get to listen in on me talking to my son, so hope you enjoy this. On May 25th, 1977, almost 40 years ago now, our world was about to drastically and gloriously change. Andy and I had been married 4.5 years, and I had not been able to conceive, but God had a plan. Even though at that time we were not serving the Lord, He knew that in time we would respond to His call and be His son and daughter, and in turn, our son would be His child as well. You were born on Wednesday at 3:30 in the afternoon. I always lovingly called you the change of shift baby. Everyone was in the report area when you decided to make your entrance into the world, and the doctor at Florida Hospital had to rush in, and with the help of your dad, an aide, and a floor nurse, the doctor announced, "It's a boy," to which your dad smiled and said, "Welcome to the world, Christopher Adam Jesse." From that moment on, we have watched God's plan unfold for your life, as your name means follower of Christ, and that's just what you did. When you were 2 years old and I went back to work, we put you in a Baptist daycare, but God had a plan. And even in my vow as an unbeliever to not put any child I had in public school, He was working out His will and plan for your life. Your dad and I were still in the grips of sin, and you would come home from school talking about God, creation, the Bible, not much about the Holy Spirit because it was a Baptist school, but enough that we would look at each other and wonder, what in the world have we gotten ourselves into? God would lovingly use these conversations we had to draw us to Himself, and in March of 1982, I bowed my knee to the Lordship of Christ, and your dad not long after, telling people he had to get saved to put up with me. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love for which He loved us, Ephesians 4:2. From this point on, we immersed ourselves in church life. We were that family that was there every time the doors opened. We attended a church beginning in 1982, and this is where we met Danny and Melody Jones, and Chris, you met Jeremy, and the two of you became fast friends. When you were 12, you and I took a missions trip to Guatemala, the trip that would forever change our lives. We came back from that trip in August of 89, and in October of 89, God called us from that church to attend Metro, where we have been ever since. To say that you've grown up in this church would be an understatement. From the time you were 12 until today, God has been using the people in this church, His Word and His Spirit, to form and fashion you into the man you have become. For that, I am forever grateful. When you were 14, the Lord spoke a word over you that the Word of God runs through you like a seam of gold, and people would come and mine that seam. This was not long after you came home to announce to me, when you were 13, that you were going to marry Stephanie Gilland, a pastor's daughter, to which I laughed. But God once again had a plan, and he worked that plan in and through the next years, and your dad and I have had a front row seat to watch and be involved in the unfolding of his plan. I had the privilege to homeschool you from sixth grade through high school, again seeing God's hand as he used this time to fine-tune your life as well as mine and your dad. He used your love for music and your playing the guitar and singing for his glory as you became involved in the worship team when you were 15. Even though your debut on the worship team was Chris Jesse Unplugged, as you didn't plug in the amplifier cord. You were involved in the youth group as a participant until you got old enough to be involved in leadership, and you moved seamlessly into that role as God continued to reveal his heart for you and his plan. As I recount all these things, I can honestly say I stand amazed at his faithfulness through the years, but God was only just beginning. After high school, you went away for the summer to a Christian camp where your faith was challenged by people who call themselves believers. And that was the time when God solidified your commitment to the local church, and you realized how important it was. Because left to ourselves without the community of like-minded believers, you saw firsthand that summer how easy it is to walk out of fellowship with God and right into sin. Now, remember what you told me in 1990, that you were going to marry Stephanie Gilland? Well, after coming home from camp in a celebration conference in Toccoa, Georgia, things began to unfold for this part of your life. I don't have time to go into the courtship details, but if you're interested, I'd love to tell the story sometime. But God had his way. The Lord also made it very clear that you were to go to pastor's college. In 1997, we packed you and Jeremy up and you headed to Gaithersburg for the year to be schooled in all things theological. What a year that was. And after your return to Orlando in June 1998, you and Stephanie were married in September, and you were whisked off to Gainesville for your internship with Phil Corson of Abundant Grace. And I'm so grateful for Phil and Kay. Not only were they involved in Chris's life at this time, but Phil had been involved in Chris's life as a teen, and to see where you are now. I hope this brings them much joy in the return of their investment in your life. For 2.5 years, you served in Gainesville in worship and youth ministry, and I prayed fervently for those 2.5 years. And in April of 2001, after Caleb was born, the Lord moved you back to Orlando. Thank you, God. But God continued to unveil his plan for you and Stephanie and being a part of Metro Life Church. When you came on staff several years later, full-time, to lead worship and lead youth and all the other responsibilities you would undertake, God continued to show himself faithful to you and your family and this church. He's always been faithful. He will continue to be faithful in the days, months, and years ahead. What an amazing God we serve. Your dad and I are so proud of you, son. And as you begin this new phase of your calling and career, I love you.
Hi, I'm Anna. Many of you probably know me. I serve up here on the worship team and in Alive High School Ministry as a DCOM leader, so I definitely get my fair share of working with Chris. I've had a bit of an insider's view over the last several years, whether that's been through youth ministry or worship team, creative projects, music camps, or missions trips. I love that in the middle of all of that, Chris is constantly sharing ideas and dreams for how to build the church, how to connect with more people, expand ministry in creative ways, musically, artistically, relationally. He is always carrying the church on his heart. So today, Chris, I'm going to attempt to share just a few of the ways that I personally have been blessed by you and ways that I've loved watching you grow. So as we would say in band rehearsal, here you go. One thing that you all may know about Chris, if you've spent any amount of time with him, is that he has a lot of kind of trademark phrases. I like to call those Chrisisms. So these range from anything like excellent to make good life choices or don't mess up to it's your own dang fault. As I was preparing my notes for today, it hit me that a lot of Chris's ministry can actually be defined by a few of his most frequent Chrisisms. And those would be, how are you holding up? And how can I pray for you? I remember first hearing those phrases as an uncertain middle schooler on my first missions trip. and again as a high school freshman overwhelmed by change, as a junior holding myself to impossible standards, as a college student seeking real and practical counsel. Doesn't matter what day of the week, how many plates he's juggling, how many people need his help, Chris always finds room in his schedule. He's not afraid for things to get real or to know how I'm really doing. And the thing is, that's not just for me. His door is always open to anybody. Chris drops everything to love people, to show intentional, genuine care, to offer prayer and gospel-centered perspective. His counsel has been invaluable to me. That intentional care is also reflected in the way Chris leads. It is impossible to sum up how well Chris equips and serves the teams that I've been a part of. But I'm sure many of you know the benefits of that as well. Behind every Sunday morning worship set or every Wednesday night youth meeting are hours of preparation on Chris's part, researching and getting us materials. I think that Chris has modeled a type of servant leadership that has radically changed our church. For example, Alive is full of passionate leaders and teens, largely because Chris stepped out in faith to trust God with a dream and was willing to pay the price of faithfulness and sacrifice. Chris, I can say with confidence that every single teen in Alive and every one of the DCOM leaders is seriously so grateful for the ways that you care for and serve us. You create an environment for others to seek Jesus. Thank you for leading us with humility and transparency. You're constantly reminding us that none of us are adequate on our own, and that's okay. Life is messy, and Jesus is Lord of all of it. I believe that some of the most formative years happened between 13 and 20, and those years for me were spent watching Chris and Stephanie faithfully serve God and his church with abandon, sometimes even to the point of insanity. And you guys know the late summer nights that I'm talking about. But on a serious note, Chris, I can't thank you enough for the way that you serve, because for me, it's shaped my entire understanding of what it means to be a church member, that we are the church, and that the church is a place of community, support, real life, and growing together. So, though I feel like these two words are just not adequate, thank you. I think that on that day, you're going to hear well done.
Hey guys, my name's Caleb, and I help serve Chris in Alive. So I tried to write a speech, and it came out in spoken word. So here we go. God showed me the difference between a cold bottle and a sold bottle. Like, you can be looking appeasing and appealing, but you cannot really be living full throttle. So I asked God how, and he gave me a model. And he said, Caleb, this beacon is for you, and it is on the path you must follow. So I did. I followed this beacon. And when I first met Chris, I thought he was a pessimist. I asked God, I know you've given him to me as a gift, but are you sure he's the best for this? When he speaks, his words cut deep, and he keeps on challenging me to focus on my dirt and deceit. God said, Chris is a representation of transgressions finding defeat. Every day he prepares a bridge for on which me and my children can meet. It is evident. Look at what through him he lets me speak. His words say, I love you. Now get out. Because his heart has already let you in. I remember wanting to share what was on my heart, and I couldn't. He showed me that you didn't need a PhD for people to see what they need to see. You just need to play it out for them. And then I heard Chris preach. Woo. And it reminded me of the power behind this movement. I remember going with him on a retreat, and he encouraged me to let the Holy Spirit move through me. I was scared, but I stepped off the boat into the water, and for the first time, I felt the words of my father. I remember when my past pulled me into an endless pool of deceit, and through his actions, he showed me what it was like to live this free life in slavery. I remember sitting in that room, sweeping my skeletons into a closet of disillusionment. And in my darkest hour, he showed me the light inside of the moment. This man regularly wakes up at 5 in the morning just to prepare himself for the war he dives back in. When he speaks, his words are followed up with maybe not perfect, but meaningful action. But I'm not telling you whether or not Chris is a cold bottle or a sold bottle. I'm just telling you I've lived life with Chris, and he's my role model.
Good morning. This will not be a spoken word. I will not be singing it either. Today I find myself so, so grateful. I'm also reflecting on the long road that has brought us here. From wondering, before we ever got married, if God had called Chris into ministry, to standing here today. This road looked nothing like we expected it to look at all. If the shortest distance between two points is a straight line, our journey, if you will, probably looks like a toddler scribbled it. And if you know either of us, that's not really how we like to roll. But God had other plans. You see, this process was about him and his plans, not about us and our plans. That's good. He had roads for us to walk, lessons to learn, experiences to mature us and remind us of our utter dependence on him. And I can boldly declare that the Lord has proven himself faithful every step of the way. God has been preparing my husband for as long as I can remember for this day, and I've known him a really long time. God has been shaping and molding, building up and burning away. Tuning his heart. As one who has seen this process more personally and intimately than anyone else, I can tell you these things about my husband. And now before I begin, I can hear him arguing in his head right now. He would want me to assure you that he is not perfect and that we are not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. But I do get to celebrate and to honor the Lord for his work in Chris's life. So with that said, Chris is passionate about our Savior and his church. He studies and applies. He reads and listens. He watches and absorbs. He is a student of the Word. He is a faithful husband and father. There is no question of his commitment of love for me or our children. He takes time with each of us and encourages our growth in godliness. He has sought to lead our home in a way that honors the Lord and seeks first the kingdom of God, even when that has meant making hard decisions. He has provided for our family and is seriously one of the hardest working people you will ever meet. He is a worshiper first. While he is a very talented musician and singer, those are his tools. Those are his tools that he uses to lead and usher others into the presence of God. He isn't here to impress. He loves and is committed to this local church. He prays for you, and he carries you on his heart. Everything he hears, reads, ideas he has, all are instantly directed here. His mind is focused on this calling here and not wandering or wondering what it is like elsewhere. This is where God has called him, and this is where his energy goes. He is wise. I can't tell you how many times we've been sitting with couples that are either in crisis or sitting down with teens or just with friends having life talks, and I'm amazed at the God-given wisdom that he shares. He has a unique way of connecting with people right where they are, often by somehow making them laugh, even in the midst of the darkest times. But he encourages them and reminds them of truth. I watch them walk away with hope, not because of his words, but because he was a messenger of good news. He is intentional. He strives for excellence and creativity, as others have said. He is always looking for new ways to tell familiar stories and remind us of truth. He is burdened for the youth and the children of our church, and of our church. He knows the importance of community, both in our church here and in our city. You see, these are the things that he dreams about. These are the things he desires for our family, and for our church family. It's what drives him each and every day. Thank you for encouraging him. Thank you for confirming that you see the Lord working in his life. I'm forever grateful. I love you, baby.
He said he wouldn't have anything to say, but he just wanted to be present with you today. So I didn't realize how short that guy was until we went through this, but this serves two purposes. One, we've got a photo booth in the lobby after church, so you can get your picture with Winston and with Chris. But seriously, we want ordination. We want this day to say, Chris, we've thought of you. And the things that, not just make up all the serious things in your life, but what do you do with your hobby time, free time? Who are some of the people you love in history and are inspired by? And well, there's one of them right there. And so enjoy that. I have no idea what you're going to do with that afterward. If you've got a man cave, your office, something like that. Well, in a moment... In just a few moments, we're going to call the family up, but before we do that, and as we're going to take time to pray over them and receive prophetic words for them, we certainly want you to hear from the man of the hour. So, Chris, would you come?
Can I just start by saying, for the rest of this year, maybe this decade, please don't say my name. Hey, what's up, man? Hey, guy, that's all fine. I won't be offended, but I am super uncomfortable with how much I've heard my own name today. The reason I love Churchill, it's not a story I often get to tell, but I think it connects to what's happening today. Because of Lewis Seaford, actually. I love Churchill because he failed, sometimes spectacularly, but he always kept going forward. KBO, keep buggering on. And that was his saying, that was his life, but there came a point in time in history where the need was great for a leader like him. And everything that he had experienced up to that point led him to that moment. He was a leader for the hour that was appointed for him. And that's always been my prayer, that whatever I'm learning through, whatever I'm growing through or going through, that there would come a time where I would be a leader appointed for the hour. And that was confirmed for me last Sunday when Lewis said those exact words to me. And it almost knocked me back hearing something that had kind of been on my heart that I had never said out loud to anybody other than Stephanie, coming from someone in the church in affirmation of this day. And I can only say this, God is amazing. God is amazing that he would do that. That's not me. That's our God. And we sang a song today, Psalm 19, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, that's from Psalm 19, 14, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. I was about 17 when I was preparing that song one evening for a worship service with Phil as my youth pastor. And I had probably one of the most powerful encounters with God that I've ever had, when it was almost as if I could hear his voice audibly ask me, am I the reason that you sing? Now, for an artist, that's a frightening question. And I'd had experiences in the past in Danny's living room and other times where it was like God was kind of more teasing with gifts than he was confirming them, where I just couldn't speak in Danny's living room for about 3 hours one time, where through an accident that we had before we moved back from Gainesville, where it looked like I would lose the ability to play guitar. And there was this season of my life where constantly this question was being asked, am I the reason you're doing this? And as we've approached this process, it's been incredibly sobering to be able to say and stand in front of you today and say, it's all his. Have it all, God. For your glory. I don't want to sing for my glory. I learned guitar because I was the awkward, chubby kid, and I thought it would help me meet girls. I'm glad it worked, baby girl. But it's all his. Today, it's all his. I want it when I sing for him to be the reason that that happens. And over these past few months, y'all have been amazing to me and my family in your encouragement. And I shared at our family meeting a few months ago how sobering this process is and how when you approach a moment like this, I just want to take it in. And even this last week in a premarital, I was saying something to this couple sitting in front of me and reminding myself of it as well, and that's don't rush this process. Take stock of this process. So wherever you are in life, take stock of it. But I want to bring something around as an exhortation for you as a church because of how it's affected me. For the last few weeks, at the most random moments, people will stop me and say, no matter how well I know them or not, we're so excited for you and for this day to come. And it is surreal to hear something like that. That's the best way I know how to describe it. It's a surreal experience because there was an encouragement and an affirmation of something that God laid on my heart when I was 17. And for this day to be here is amazing to me. It's amazing to me because Stephanie didn't leave. It's amazing to me because my kids seem to love me. I pay them through food, but it's amazing to me because I see God more and more as an awesome God through this process. And he's the one that I want to say, have all of this. But I say that I want this to be an exhortation for you as a church because Hebrews 3:13 tells us that while it's still called today, to encourage one another. And the reason I want to turn this around is because I know how it's affected me and my own faith that you have been such an encouragement to me, and you're really good at it. So here's what I want to challenge you today to do as a church. Do that for each other all the time. Be a church that catches each other doing well, and then say something about it because you're really good at it, and it's something that we're called to by God's word. And so if there's anything that I've learned through this process, that is that God's word comes to life in the community of his church. And you guys have been an encouragement to me. And so let me encourage you to continue to do the same. Do not give up that practice in the weeks and months ahead.
So it's a bit like a wedding ceremony. We're nearing the end. If your stomach's growling at all, there's a whole thing prepared for you in the lobby in just a few moments. And we hope you will linger and spend some time with Chris and Stephanie and Winston out in the lobby. So what we'd like to do is I want to call up Chris and Steph and Caleb and Alec. And I'm sorry for the Alex remark earlier. It's just going to keep happening, pal. And so where there you are, and parents and in-laws and pastors, elders and their wives, and also those who have been given, God's given you prophetic words, Darren, Lewis, Debbie. So let's make some room and gather around them and just receive these prophetic words. Then we will pray and commission and then go enjoy the afternoon. I'm going to give this to you, Darren.
For our part, this is a privilege. It was a privilege to pray for this. It was a privilege to pray about this because we are given a unique perspective from God about how He sees you. And it's our privilege to participate. It is an honor to hear what God has to say about you and the man that He's made you to be.
Yes, it was a privilege to pray for you this week. Chris? I believe the Lord would say this. On the day you were created, I placed within you a reservoir, like a large bucket, ready to be filled. Your curiosity as a child led you to add all kinds of information in this bucket. Some has been discarded, but some has been in you for so long, it's etched into the lining of the bucket. It is who you are. As you became a man, you began filling your bucket with knowledge of me. And it has at times overwhelmed you. This was purposeful in that I was showing you how small your bucket is compared to my reservoir of knowledge. Today, I will show you a new purpose for this reservoir. It was never meant to hold knowledge, for what you haven't noticed is a spigot on the side. I'm about to anoint you afresh with an outpouring of the oil of my spirit that will overflow the reservoir and seep into the fiber of your being. It will be poured out through your mouth in preaching and worship with a passion you've only dreamed of. It will pour out of your eyes in tears of compassion for those to whom you are called to lead. I am pouring out the gift of my spirit on you today, and you will feel my power overcoming areas of weakness. You will experience wisdom to speak words of counsel that will surprise you. You will find yourself with an unquenchable desire to know my word and how to lead others in applying it to their situations. And you will become a servant who sees me more intimately than most. I am ordaining you today, but I called you from the day you were created. The faucet of anointing is on and will never be shut off. Your senses will be sharpened as you walk in the role of pastor. You will speak by the power of my spirit. You will listen patiently. You will feel more deeply, and you will be a fragrance to this church that will cause the lost to draw near, the family to enjoy, and the world to take notice. As the faucet of my spirit pours freely on you, so too the faucet I have placed in you will be poured out freely on this church, causing all in this room to marvel at what I've done.
Chris, during a season when this church needed to lift its head in worship, God gave you the grace and the gifts to stand in the gap and lead us to focus on the greatness of a faithful God. Even during the difficult times when you may have been tempted to say, I don't need this anymore, God allowed you to see your need of Him and His love for this church. Therefore, God has placed you in you a deep deposit of grace so that you can encourage and equip many. Your life will be a reflection of the faithfulness of a faithful God. Through your gifts and ministry, God will be honored, and your generation will again experience the awe and wonder of a holy God. Stephanie, you have been given a gift of faith to trust God and not fear, regardless of circumstances. In doing so, you will inspire other women to trust in their God in their time of need. God will grant you strong personal relationships to replace those that have departed. You will be a lasting example to your children of what it means to stand firm
and reflect God's love and faithfulness to the next generation, just as your parents have done for you.
Stephanie, when I was praying for you, the Lord told me he wanted to give you a blue iris. I thought, So I looked up blue iris, and it's known to symbolize faith and hope. Two qualities I believe God wants to honor you today for. I believe he would say this. For years you have cried to me asking, how long, Lord? How long until others see in my husband what I see and benefit from on a regular basis? When will the day come where others benefit from his rich well of wisdom and grace? I tell you, today is the day, my daughter. Your prayers have been poured out as a sweet perfume, and this fragrance has been added to the oil of anointing being poured out this day on your husband. As you have held onto faith in me and hope in the promises I have made, I tell you, you will be the first to experience the overflow of my blessing and favor in Chris's life. Chronic pain will dissipate, no longer disrupting your days, clouding your vision. You will see clearly and hear accurately words that will impart fresh faith and renewed hope in Chris. Your children will grow strong in faith as they learn from your lead. You have stored up in small portions hope for the future. Like tiny perfume bottles holding something precious and valuable, you have willingly poured out the contents of these bottles in prayer as a sacrifice of praise to me. This has left you feeling empty at times, with nothing left to give. I have heard your desperate prayers. What you see as small and stored in precious bottles that are easily emptied now has a resource for fresh fillings of hope, an ocean of anointing on your husband that will continue to fill the perfume bottles. Like in the day of Elijah, when I continually made enough oil for the day's requirements, you will never lack what is needed to give to others faith and hope in my name. Rejoice, for the day of promise has come. I am filling you with fresh faith and hope for the future, and you will sing when you used to cry. You will rejoice when you used to wince in pain, and you will speak words to encourage when they believe they have nothing left to give. And this scripture, 2 Corinthians, is for you. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.
Chris, I believe the Lord would say to you, you remained faithful through seasons where many walked away from me. In the wilderness where they wander, I have made you a spring of grace, mercy, and refreshing for them to find their way back to me. A river winding through the desolate place, calling out for them to return. Behold, the waters of your life revive those who've gone before you for the promise I am keeping, and bless those coming after for the promise I'm fulfilling. Because you did not follow those whose hearts run after this world, I am promoting you and ordaining you as a bridge to the next generation. I've heard the prayers of this leadership for the passing on of my grace to the next generation, and I've made you a conduit through which I will draw them by my power. From the children to the youth, I've given you eyes to see in them what I see, and I will continue to expand your understanding of my heart for them. I know your weariness. I've seen your struggle. But know that each day you've endured is a testimony to my great grace upon you. It was necessary to endure to build the man that stands here today. Do not lose heart, for I'm sending help to carry on the work. There's a song being sung over you before me, a song of triumph and victory for what I have done in you. And that same song will be sung over the lives of those I bring forth from you. Worship is the banner that flies above your head. But I am raising a new banner over you this day that reads, Shepherd of my heart. As all attest to the work I've wrought in you, know that all will marvel at what is coming. As you have been faithful in little, more is being given to you. And as I said to you before, there's more in the other note. Stephanie, I believe the Lord would say to you, you're the singer of new songs. As you delight to sing a new song to me, I am singing a new song over you as well this day, a song of hope. The road to this moment has been long, and at times you despaired as you looked at the distance yet to go. But I am putting a new song in your mouth today. What has been a song of endurance is now turned to joy. I will turn those moments of mourning to dancing at the grace I will reveal through you. Your faithfulness to believe my promise has yielded much fruit that will remain.
and it brings life to those who eat of it. Fruits of wisdom, joy, peace, and life pour forth from your life to young women who've reached their limit. You refresh their souls with hope. For hope shall be my legacy through you to women, hope for their future, hope for their husbands, and hope for their children. The sweet fragrance of things you gave up for me and allowed to be trampled underfoot by circumstance and care have been added to the anointing oil of your calling. It's an oil of healing I will pour out of you in your singing, your worship, your fellowship, and your faith before me. It will restore the wounded heart and speak tender love to the discouraged, hope to the disillusioned, and faith to the disbelieving. Along the banks of the river I've made in your husband, I've planted you as a fruit-bearing tree and a fragrant flower to those who come near. In the love I show them through you, they will find grace in the form of shade and encouragement in their distress. Even as I ordain your husband and lift a new banner over him, I am raising a banner over you as well that says, Daughter of Sarah, because you did not give in to fear and have remained faithful to me in all my house.
Well, buddy, the awkwardness is almost over. So if Danny and Mike and Andy could come forward here, and guys, let's try to honor Chris by being brief and amazing in these prayers. If we can't be both, let's be brief. Right?
Yes.
That would be amazing.
Very brief. Today is such an answer to prayer.
Amen.
There are young men all over the country in this city who have embraced the vision of this church. No one more than you. You love this church as much, if not more so, than I do. And today you're being given the authority to lead this church into what God has for it. I've done my part. I will continue to support. But the authority now is in your hands. And that, I know, you will use for His glory. So let me pray for you. Father, today is really a representation of what we sang about this morning. You are the God who's unstoppable. And you do that which is impossible.
Dang it.
Lord, what you've done for Chris throughout his life can only be attributed to the power of the gospel and the glory of your grace. So today, bless him. Let him never forget these moments. Let him carry them with him through the good times and the bad that are ahead. But Lord, give him the wisdom and the faith to lead as you've called him to. I pray in Jesus' name.
Lord Jesus, you are the great shepherd. You're the one who cares for your sheep. And today we are ordaining an under-shepherd. Lord, you give gifts to the church because you love the church, because you have a heart for your people, and you impart that heart to under-shepherds like Chris. And so today we receive him as a gift from the risen Savior to be a blessing, to be an encouragement to this church today. Lord, it's a wonderful, fearful, challenging, difficult, amazing thing to be called by the great shepherd to shepherd your people. Lord, no man ultimately is adequate, and that's why today it's about you, Lord Jesus, about your love for the church and about you giving these gifts so that they could follow in your footsteps in providing care and encouragement. Lord, we pray that in a supernatural way, your Holy Spirit would use Chris. You'd anoint him to preach the word, to declare the good news of the gospel to those that are a part of this church and, as he already has, to those that are in this community. Lord, that there would be a supernatural awareness in his heart of your work in his life, and others would be drawn to you, the great shepherd, because of this under shepherd that you're raising up today in this flock. Lord, we thank you for that. We're grateful for that. We give you all the credit, honor, and glory, for you're the one who deserves it. So we ask these things in your name. Dad?
Father, we do come to you. And I, as a father, know what it's like to be proud of their son. And Father, I just ask that you would continue to use my son and your son also to work on the hearts of the people. Because, Lord, this is all to bring you glory. Because that's why you put us on this earth, was not for our fame, but for your fame. So, Father, I just ask that you continue to work on him in his heart, to keep him humble, and just to continue to bring you glory, because that's what we're here for. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
This would be the I kiss the bride part, except this is an ordination. But so, we can lay hands, guys. Chris, I'm reading from 2 Timothy 4. We charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who's to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And as the elders of Metro Life Church, we ordain and commission you as our newest elder of Metro Life Church.
Good job. Good job. Congratulations. I had a thought when we were putting CD's head here.
Just one parting gift from the youth. And if you don't know what that means, please ask them during the reception. I think it's going to be a group hug up here. For the rest of you, we'll see you in the lobby. Guests, thanks for coming. We hope you can linger. This is a little fuller than usual, but we trust you understand why. God bless you.